Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is August the 30th, 2001. In the fireside room this morning is Rick Mason. The title of his continuing Bible studies is Why Does God Call Us? Let's listen in.
It is exceedingly big. Sometimes we box God in and therefore limit what we think God can call us to do because we don't have a big enough conception of who God is. And then on Tuesday, we talked about, who can God call to? And decided that there really is no limit. God calls to all ages, both sexes, nationalities, no limiting factor for God, socioeconomic background. And then yesterday, we talked about God calling us and how God calls us. That God calls us through prayer, through the church, through our experiences, and especially through Scripture. Today we're going to be looking at the question, why? Why would God call us? This is a big step down for Him to talk to us. But why would God call to us? Let's begin with a word of prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we give you thanks again for another beautiful day. We give you thanks for calling to us, for calling each of us by name, for being such an enormous God that you could create heaven and earth and all the universe beyond our knowing. And yet be a God who cares about each and every one of us. Be with us this morning and continue to open our hearts and our minds to your voice and to your word and to your leadership. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We got a story this morning. It's called The Mission. Straight out of Scripture, so you probably know the story anyway. It says, then Jesus took his disciples up the mountain, and gathering them around him, he taught them the Beatitudes. Oh, come on. Thank you. And Andrew said, do we have to write this down? And James said, will we have a test on this? And Philip said, are we supposed to know this? And Bartholomew said, do we have to turn this stuff in? And John said, the other disciples didn't have to learn this. And Thomas said, I want to see some evidence of your claims. Oh, and Simon Peter said, what am I going to say when people ask me where I learned this? And Judas said, what does this have to do with real life? And Jesus wept. How like when God calls us is that? Do I really need to know this, God? Do you really, really want me to do that?
I know what your problem is, by the way. I'll take it later.
But
it has to do with memory.
Oh, really?
My machine at home, when I've been running a lot of graphics, and it gets...
It's getting bogged down?
Yeah, and it starts running through that.
Oh, okay. Thank you. I can go home then this afternoon. Yeah. I'll go up to the chalet and zap some of Glenn's stuff off it.
Or you just shut it, turn it off, and turn it back on again. It's what's in RAM.
Oh, okay. Thanks. So why does God call to us? I think God calls us to increase our faith and so that we can join God in whatever God is doing at the moment. And when God calls to us, God always calls to move us. That may not be physically move us. It might be that we have to physically move. But God is going to move. God's call is going to move us one way or another, physically or emotionally or spiritually. As it says here, our faith, God's call leads to our faith, and that faith then leads to action, some kind of action on our part. And action is simply making adjustments in our life in obedience to God. And And I know one of the problems in my life at times has been maybe trying to move too quickly. You know, not waiting for all of God's instructions or jumping at what I think God wants me to do rather than listening for what God really wants me to do. And that is probably one of the most difficult parts of the journey of faith and obedience to God, is trying to discern where Rick's voice ends and where God's voice begins. You know, is this something I want to do, or is this really God calling me to do something? I always think back on a fellow who was in seminary. He was a year ahead of me at the seminary, but he and I did chaplaincy together. And so every day we would have gatherings during our CPE, our chaplaincy, and just talk about our lives, share spiritual journeys and things. And Ray told a story one day about, and he was a southern, he was from the south, from Florida. He had come to the seminary from Florida. And he told a story about being called, going into the office of the fellow who did all the internship assignments. And Ray had just gotten his internship assignment that day, and it was to somewhere in Nebraska. Or no, Kansas. And he walked in and he set the piece of paper down on the guy's desk, and he said, "I'm sorry, I can't do Kansas." and the fellow said, "Well, I'm sorry, that's really all I've got. If you can't go to Kansas, I don't know where I can send you for an internship." And as they're standing there talking, the phone rings. And it's a church from St. Simon's Island, Georgia. This ritz, unbelievably ritzy resort community off the coast of Georgia. And they wanted to know if it was too late to get an intern for the coming year. And Race kind of whispers to the fellow while he's still on the phone, "I can do St. Simon's Island." And so he ended up going there on CPE. And he told the story to illustrate. He said, "You know, God led me to St. Simon's Island." And of course, the rest of us in our CPE class immediately said, "Ray, how do you know it wasn't God leading you to Kansas and Ray leading you to St. Simon's Island?" He said, "I just know God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't lead me to Kansas." So, you know, it is tough to discern, you know, what's God's voice and what's my voice. You know, where is God leading and where am I trying to lead myself?
Sin boldly, but believe more boldly still.
There you go. That's right. Yep. God's, as I said, God calls us to move. We're going to look at some examples of God calling us to move, or calling people to move in Scripture. So, has everybody got a Bible?
Yeah. No.
And we'll start with, we'll start back this time. Can you read Genesis chapter 6? And Glenna, can you do Genesis chapter 12? Yeah. I will do the Exodus passage because it's so long. Norm, can you do 1 Samuel? And we'll just go down the line. Amos chapter 7. We'll skip Jonah. We'll just talk about the Jonah rather than reading the entire book of Jonah. Matthew chapter 4, and if you could do Acts chapter 9, and we'll let you two arm wrestle over who gets to read Matthew 19. Ready? Okay, Genesis 6.
"Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw that the earth was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its ways upon the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I am going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its width, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. and put the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For my part, I am going to bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every kind shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every kind of food that is eaten and store it up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him.
Okay, thank you. So God calls Noah to do something that, as Bill Cosby in that routine about Noah and the ark from back in the late 60s, said probably caused a real stir in the neighborhood. you're building this huge boat in the neighborhood. God gives pretty detailed instructions, doesn't he, to Noah? He tells him exactly how big to build the thing, you know, the shape of it, how what to bring into it. You know, very, very, very detailed instructions. And the next passage from Genesis had a little different story. Glenna, could you read that?
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country. There's a fog around me. From there he moved on to the hill country of the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord.
Okay. So to Noah, God comes and gives these detailed instructions. To Abram, he comes and basically just says what? Pick up and go. Well, where am I going to go? Don't worry, I'll show you. Can you imagine Abram going to his family? Pack everything up. Wife, pack everything up, we're moving. Where are we moving to? I don't know. Okay, why are we doing this? Because God came and told me to do it. All right. It took a big move, not just physically, for Abram and his family, but moved spiritually and emotionally, I'm sure, a lot to do this. But not, you know, very undetailed instructions. So God can come and, you know, give you all the, you know, dot all the I's and cross all the T's. But more often, I think, God comes and just kind of gives us a general direction.
Nudges you.
Nudges, yeah. Nudges us out of our comfort zone. And it had to be a big nudge for Abram.
He was 75 years old.
Yeah. Exodus chapter 3. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Come no closer, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, If I come to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. Go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have given heed to you and to what has been done to you in Egypt. I declare that I will bring you up out of the misery of Egypt, to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us now go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. I know, however, that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders that I will perform in it. After that, he will let you go. I will bring this people into such favor with the Egyptians that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. Each woman shall ask her neighbor, and any woman living in the neighbor's house for jewelry of silver and of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered, But suppose they do not believe me or listen to me, but say the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? And he said, A staff. And he said, Throw it on the ground. So he threw the staff on the ground, and it became a snake. And Moses drew back from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, Reach out your hand and seize it by the tail. So he reached out his hand and grasped it, and it became a staff in his hand. So that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And again the Lord said to him, Put your hand inside your cloak. He put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. Then God said, Put your hand back into your cloak. So he put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his body. If they will not believe you or heed the first sign, they may believe the second sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or heed you, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of tongue, and slow of speech. And the Lord said to him, Who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak. But he said, Oh, my Lord, please send somebody else. And then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, What of your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he can speak fluently. Even now he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, his heart will be glad. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. He indeed shall speak for you to the people. He shall serve as a mouth for you, and you shall serve as God for him. Take in your hand this staff, with which you shall perform the signs. And Moses went back to his father-in-law Jethro and said to him, Please let me go back to my kindred in Egypt and see whether they are still living. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, Go back to Egypt, for all those who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons, put them on a donkey, and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses carried the staff of God in his hand. Does any of that sound familiar from your life?
I like, I will be with your mouth.
I will never
really heard that.
Yes.
Have you ever argued with God about something God wanted you to do?
Ever?
Or came up, pardon?
Ever or still?
Ever or still, okay, still or today. Just today. And there's Blackaby in his book, Experiencing God, says, our problem sometimes is that when the Spirit of God speaks to us, we go into a long discussion.
Yeah.
Or for those Lutherans in the group, in Lutheran churches, when God calls to us, sometimes we just decide to go into a committee. It's all churches?
All
okay.
I think Presbyterians are the worst.
You wonder if God would have cleared up Moses' ability to speak if he hadn't been resistant. what favors would he have experienced?
Mm-hmm. And as
with Aaron to support him, maybe.
And as we look through not only these calls to God, but probably just almost every call that God makes in Scripture, it seems like God doesn't reach out and always call the people who seem to be the most qualified. You know, one of the big things in churches today is, you know, you get a new member in, you give them a spiritual gifts inventory to see where their spiritual gifts are, where they would best and most comfortably fit in the church. And that's wonderful, and I think we need to do that. But often, God goes in and says, okay, let's see. You speak well? No? Okay, good. You come with me. You're going to be my spokesman. And again, it gets back to something we talked about yesterday, that often God calls us to do things that only God can do. And if we only do things that we can comfortably do, that we've been gifted to do, then the outside world, the unbelieving world, looks and says, so?
Yeah.
Big deal. I can do that. But God calls us to do things that only God can do, so then they have to say, well, how did that get done? Where did that come from?
I wonder if anything would get done if we were called in that way, because your own agenda gets in the way.
Mm-hmm.
And where Moses wasn't a public speaker, and that wasn't something he was comfortable with doing, so he had to rely on God to do it. He couldn't have done it.
Okay, how about, let's see, 1 Samuel.
Okay. The Lord said to Samuel, How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for whom I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? He said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on the Elam and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Sama pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. The Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah.
Okay, thank you. So God calls David through Samuel to move out of his comfort zone. I can't imagine David not really loving what he was doing. Out in the fields with the sheep and his music. Nice, easy, smooth life. And he's called by God to go take over as king from the guy who doesn't want to give up the throne. So he's not only being moved physically, but I'm sure being moved spiritually and emotionally a lot from, nice, easy life into what's going to be turmoil for a long time. How about Amos? Amos is very close to this.
Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel.
Okay, so again, we got a fellow who's comfortable, probably comfortable in Holden, dresser of sycamore trees and a herdsman, an outdoors type guy, country. Pardon?
An earth muffin.
I haven't heard that. And calls him from the northern kingdom to go to the southern kingdom to go talk and be a prophet. And that sounds all neat. But being a prophet is not all that comfortable. One of my professors at the seminary used to say that as ordained pastors, we are called to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And I enjoy afflicting the comfortable, but it's not great for job security. If that's what you're called to do, you may have to live on a lot less money than you're used to. Because the folks with the big money are usually the comfortable ones. And if you start putting burrs under their saddles, sometimes they stop giving as much money as they did before. So again, Amos called out of his comfort zone to do something that he probably wasn't real familiar with doing or comfortable with doing. Now, we all remember the story of Jonah. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah just packs up the bags and heads for Nineveh, right?
No.
No, he moves, though, doesn't he?
Yeah.
I mean, God called him to move, and he moved.
The opposite direction.
The opposite direction. You know, God called him to go preach to the Ninevites and save them, and basically Jonah said, but I don't like them. I hope they burn in hell. I don't want to go talk to them. You know, it might be like God calling some of us to go preach to some folks that we think ought to burn in hell. Jerry Falwell or a Pat Robertson. And God says, well, Rick, you go preach to them. I don't think so. God leads us to places where God wants us, where God's already working. And of course, even after he finally does respond, gets spewed out of the big fish and decides to go to Nineveh, he's still not real thrilled about the whole thing, is he? Basically, I think inside, Jonah says, okay, I'm going to preach, but they're not going to listen anyway. And then he gets ticked off at the end because they do listen. God leads us to do some strange things from our point of view. How about Matthew chapter 4?
As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
So the familiar story, Jesus calling first four of his disciples, all of them fishermen, moving from the life they know, moving away from their families. I mean, the scripture never mentions whether these four guys, any of them were married and had kids or anything, but you could probably assume that at least one of them had to have had a family other than just the parents. And we do know that James and John were, you know, working for their dad. So can you imagine poor Zebedee? You know, wait a minute, can't you at least work out the rest of the week till I can find replacement workers or something? And I remember getting, there's a lot of email stories about consulting firms. Have you ever seen any of those? But consulting firms that were brought in to evaluate who Jesus should call his disciples. And how they evaluate each of the 12 who are eventually, you know, that we know are called is, you can't call these guys, they're not qualified. The only one of the 12 who were qualified was Judas, because he was a zealot and knew how to handle money and was very practical. God doesn't always call the most qualified. Acts chapter 9.
Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Yes. Who are you, Lord? The reply came, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he answered, here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus.
Thank you. And actually we have, you know, we're familiar, I guess, with this as the call of Saul, the call of Paul. You know, being called, kind of knocked off his high horse, the entire direction of his life changing, so he has to move in a completely new direction. But there's a second call buried in here. There's another person called in the story. Ananias. Talk about somebody also called out of their comfort zone. God comes and calls Ananias to go to a fellow that he knows wants to kill him because he's a Christian. So Ananias has to be moved from this fear that he has to feel about being called to go to Saul into move from fear to love, to go and do the loving thing for Saul. And there, right at the end of that particular passage, it says that Saul got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus. And then after that, it says, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. And I think that's a reminder that we are called, sometimes we're called out of the world. You know, Paul was called, but he had to take a few days kind of away with the disciples. Kind of like what we're doing up here in the mountains. But eventually, we're called back into the world. God doesn't often call people to just leave the world.
Yeah. Aww. You mean I can't stay in Holden?
No, you gotta go back. Sorry. But we are called back into the world. Mm-hmm. And finally, Matthew chapter 19. A little different.
Okay. Then someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Also you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, because he had many possessions.
This young, rich young man moved, didn't he? But he didn't move in the direction that Jesus had hoped he would move. And I think what happens here is God calls us to the cross. God calls us into relationship. First with God himself, and then also into relationship with one another. And this rich young man already had a relationship that he valued. He had a relationship with all of his goods, all of his material possessions. And he wasn't, at that point in time, was not willing to give up that relationship to make his relationship with God number one in his life. And I think it all of the call and hearing God's voice and asking what is God calling us into, I think begins with the fact that we have to be called into a relationship with God. Luther spent a lot of... go ahead.
No,
what? I was just saying,
no, Luther, I was just thinking of several of these. The people were called with disabilities or like you being... How do you know it wasn't a call for you to be called into the hard rock revolting stage of your, of your life? I mean, this was so that you would be better used later. And a lot of these old church fathers, to Abraham, I'm sure, had his doubts when the city of Sodom and Gomorrah turned out to be what it did. You know, I just think that sometimes we think of the call as being just to the Christian witness, whereas sometimes it's to experience the hard knocks of life and the disappointment of our parents and a whole bunch of stuff. Abraham's folks weren't happy when they took off, you know.
Yeah, Catherine.
I was just thinking about how the bottom line with Jesus, you know, there's the call from God, but with Jesus, whenever you directly ask Jesus, okay, what does it mean? He always gets down to the core. And he always says, in Matthew 25, the bottom line is, here's the sheep, here are the goats, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick and the imprisoned. I mean, for Jesus, it is serve the poor. You need to give it up and be willing to do that.
I grew up, of course, reading and preferring the New Testament to the Old Testament. It just seemed to read easier, and you know, sometimes you get in the Old Testament, you get caught up in some of the books like Leviticus, things that just have a bunch of rules and regulations. But even through the Old Testament, God is calling people again to be in relationship with Him, and then to try to bring about better relationship among peoples. You know, he calls the prophets to straighten Israel out because they're so worried about themselves and about the king and, you know, their riches that they forget about the poor among them. And those relationships that we're called into. I think God, I look back at my 20 years away from the church. And no, I don't think God called me out of the church. But I remember before I went to the seminary, there was a fellow in the church in Mississippi who, he didn't come all the time, but his wife was a very strong member of the congregation. He was a lawyer, an older fellow, probably in his late 60s. And he openly said, you know, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in all this stuff. And we started talking one day, and a lot of his objections to Christianity were some of the same questions and objections I had had 20 years before. But most of those questions and objections were pointed at the church rather than God and Jesus Christ. And, you know, I don't know if he ever became a staunch member of the church or, you know, how he felt. But what I had gone through kind of helped him. And God does lead us to places where our experiences, I think, can help us. I think that's...
You were called by name and baptism, and he didn't ever leave you.
Yeah, God has called me at this point to a strange ministry where on Tuesday nights all these kids with, you know, shaved heads or long hair or stocking caps and pierced ears and black nail polish, you know, come with their skates. And we all listen to Christian punk rock together, and I watch him skate. And there are probably one or two pastors out there who couldn't do that. Wouldn't feel real comfortable listening to punk rock music.
Well, look at Hosea. And his relationship to God, of course, was primary, but called to marry a prostitute.
Right.
Yeah. You know, and then keep forgiving her and buying her back for crying out loud. You know, and then that she's the one that comes up with the gospel. You know, yeah. At the end, it's
strange. God calls us into sometimes strange relationships.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen.
All right, that's enough. Get back to your sewing, wife. And on that note, we'll listen to a song by Chris Rice that talks about being called into relationship with God. It's called Belong.
Morning when I listened to the song, of course being up here
and Holden with the line there, how did I miss this wondrous song the forest sang it all along? And yesterday, remember when we were at the bridge yesterday, Glenn, and Glenn was commenting about how wonderful it was just to sit and listen to the water and to the sounds that God provides, you know, witness to God's presence among us in the woods. But again, we're not called out of the world, not to be sent back into the world. So, you know, in the next couple days, fortunately or unfortunately, a lot of us are going to be returning to the world, to the sounds of the city, to the honking horns and all. And I think we need to remember that God's still around us there. And those same voices are singing, just maybe a slightly different tune. The voice is there for us to hear. I remember a story I saw on the internet, I guess a couple years ago, about a country boy from, I think it was out in Iowa, who had gone to New York City to visit one of his college friends. And they're walking along one of the busy streets in New York City. You remember this?
I love this story.
I'm not even, correct me if I get it messed up, because I'm just kind of going from memory, but you know, I mean, the sounds of the city. You know, horns honking, buses, all kinds of stuff going on, jackhammers. And the country boy says, wait a minute, I hear a cricket. And his friend says, ain't no way in the world you can hear a cricket in New York City and all this. No, I hear a cricket. And so he follows the sound. And they cross the street and walk down the street. And I think it was in front of a cafe or something, behind a plant out in front of this cafe. He looks around, and sure enough, there's the cricket. His boy, his ears from Iowa were trained to hear the cricket.
And Rick, I learned it about 25 years ago, even more. I heard it was a Native American person, and they heard a cricket walk by, and they brushed aside the cigarette butts and stuff, and he heard it, and he said, huh, and then he said to the man, it all depends what you're listening for.
There you go.
And then they walked down the street further, and they got to where they were waiting to cross the street, and someone took their hand out of their pocket too quickly, and all their money spilled on the ground. And at that sound, everyone stopped, and everyone looked. And the Native American again said, it all depends on what you're listening for.
Right, yeah. Everybody stopped except the Native American when the money hit the
right,
ground.
Right, exactly.
It depends on what you're listening for. If you're listening for the voice of God in your life, you'll be able to hear it. And I invite you to listen for God's voice now as I'm going to dim the lights. And we're going to meditate this morning to a gift from a newfound friend here at the village, Joel. Is it Matter?
Matt.
From Seattle. And this is Psalm 121, done by the Coplin Choir, St. Mark's Episcopal Cathedral in Seattle.
My heart,
go in peace and hear God's voice. Thank you for another wonderful session.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And thank Joel when you see him.
is this color 9 is that available?
Yeah.